Now, shall we open our Bibles to the 21st chapter of the Acts of the Apostles? I think the last time I was speaking on the Acts of the Apostles was from this chapter, and I said I wished I didn't have to speak on this chapter, but since we're going through the Acts of the Apostles, we'll stick to it. The 21st chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, and we'll read then from verse 17. This is the end of the Apostle Paul's third missionary journey. And in our studies in the Acts of the Apostles, we've traced the footsteps of the Apostle Paul through all those long, long missionary journeys he made. And this is the end of the third one. He got back to Jerusalem. Verse 17 of chapter 21. And when we have come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord. That's what they did. They glorified the Lord. Then they immediately switched to another theme. They glorified the Lord and said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. And they are informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs, that's the customs of the law. What is it therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. Do therefore this that we say to thee. We have four men which have a vow on them. Now this is all under the law. We have four men which have a vow on them. Them take and purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they are informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself walkest orderly and keepest the law. As touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols, from blood, and from strangled, and from fornication. Then Paul took the men, and the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple, to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification, until that an offering should be offered for every one of them. And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him, crying out, Men of Israel, help. This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place, and further brought Greeks into the temple and hath polluted this holy place. For they seen before with him in the city Trophimus, an Ephesian, whom they supposed Paul had brought into the temple. And all the city was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul and drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut, and they went about to kill him. Tidings came unto the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in uproar, who immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down unto them. And when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left beating Paul. Then the chief captain came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains and demanded who he was and what he'd done. And some cried one thing and some another among the multitude. And when he could not know the certainty of the tumult, he commanded him to be carried into the castle. And when he came upon the stairs, so it was that he was borne of the soldiers for the violence of the people. For the multitude of the people followed after, crying, Away with him. And as Paul was to be led into the castle, he said unto the chief captain, May I speak unto thee? He said, Canst thou speak Greek? Art thou not that Egyptian which before these days made an uproar and leddest out into the wilderness 4,000 men that were murderers? Paul said, I am a man which am a Jew, of Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, and I beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto the people. And when he had given him license, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with a hand unto the people. And when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue. And we get in the next chapter what he said, but we'll have to leave that for our next talk. Let's ask God's blessing on our meeting, shall we? Blessed God, we thank thee for this wonderful book we have in our hands, the Bible. And we pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit, who is thee alone, the only one that can interpret the Bible, that he this morning might lead us as we seek to talk about these things about which we have been reading. We pray, Lord, thou speak to our hearts. We don't know the hearts of one another. We look at the countenance. As thy word says, man looketh upon the countenance, but God looks upon the heart. And so we pray that the Holy Spirit may take some message from this word this morning and apply it to every heart here for thy glory. We ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, during our studies, when I have been speaking here some Sundays during past months, we have been going through the Acts of the Apostles. Luke, who's called the beloved physician, Luke wrote two books of the New Testament. He wrote the Gospel of Luke, and he wrote it to a Roman of some position and rank. He says that he wrote in the Gospel, it seemed good to me, having perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. This man had a title. He called him excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. And he wrote Luke's Gospel and told the story of the Lord Jesus Christ, how he was born at Bethlehem. We get a better understanding of the birth of Christ in Luke's Gospel than in the other Gospels. There's chapters given to it. And that long, long first chapter, how the angel came to Mary, and then the wonderful words she spoke when she knew she was going to bring into the world the Messiah, and the story of his birth, and the story of his wonderful life and death. Then he wrote the second book, the Acts of the Apostles, and he addresses it this way. He says, The former treatise have I made unto thee, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandment unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he showed himself alive after his passion, after his suffering, after his resurrection, by many infallible proofs being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom. And then Luke goes on to tell us the story of, it's called here the Acts of the Apostles. It's really the Acts of the Holy Ghost. He tells us how they were told by the Lord Jesus here to stay in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit should be sent down from heaven. He had promised them, when he was in the upper room talking to them, he had promised them that after he had gone back to heaven, the Holy Spirit, who is the third person of the Godhead, would come down and dwell in them. That took place in the second chapter of the Acts. And in our studies, we have seen, and we've repeated over and over again, that there are three main actions in the Acts of the Apostles. One is an upward, three main movements. One is an upward movement. In the first chapter, the Lord Jesus ascended up into heaven. That's the upward movement. In the second chapter is a downward movement. The Holy Spirit came down on the day of Pentecost. And in the 8th chapter, there is an outward movement. They were scattered abroad. There was a great persecution at Jerusalem. The Lord Jesus had told them to begin at Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and go into the uttermost parts of the world and preach the gospel. But they stayed at Jerusalem. And there was a great persecution against the church, which is at Jerusalem. I'm quoting from chapter 8. And they were all scattered abroad, and they went everywhere preaching the gospel. That was an outward movement. So the Acts then is, I'll say, the first 20 chapters of the Acts of the Apostles. An upward movement, a downward movement, an outward movement. Now, in order to understand this wonderful book, and this is a wonderful book, I have been reading this book from childhood, and I find new treasures in it daily. It's an infallible book. There are no mistakes in the Bible. Now, people tell us there are mistakes. They're not. God's word is perfect. It's like himself. And the Bible is unchangeable. God's word is forever settled in heaven. And there's power in this book. There's power in these words. The words in this book can change people's lives. But it's the book that does it. The words of the book applied by the Holy Spirit. But to understand the Bible, to get some idea of what it's all about, you've got to have some knowledge of what we call dispensational truth. Dispensational truth. That God has divided the history of the human race into certain dispensations. I won't go into them for sake of time. There are 7 of them. But starting with Adam in the Garden of Eden, and then the question of Noah, after the flood, different dispensations God gave them. But there came one, what we call the dispensation of law. When the children of Israel were brought up out of Egypt, and God had them out into the desert, and Moses went up into Mount Horeb, and God appeared to him and gave him the law. And that started a new dispensation. The dispensation of law. It lasted 1,500 years. But that dispensation ended. When the Lord Jesus died upon the cross, one of the last things he said was, "It is finished." And the veil of the temple was rent in twain, rent open. That veil which kept man from God and God from man was split open. And then the way was opened into the presence of God in the temple at Jerusalem. It started a new dispensation. The Lord Jesus, at the place called Calvary, had taken up the question of sin. All down through the dispensation of law, men were bringing offerings. Countless, countless thousands of animals were offered. Their blood was shed. And that was all a type, figures of what was to come. It was pictures of what the Lord Jesus himself would do when he hung upon the cross at Calvary. He became the Lamb of God. He became the great sacrifice. And his blood was shed. The blood was shed in the Old Testament. These offerings were made. And God says, "I will pass over your sin." On the Day of Atonement, the priest went in. Only once in the year could the high priest go into the holiest of all, into God's presence. And he went in with a basin of blood and sprinkled it on the mercy seat. The mercy seat was the golden lid of the ark. And there were 2 cherubim looking down upon the mercy seat. And their eyes beheld the blood sprinkled. God dwelt in that place. And God said, "When I see the blood, I'll pass over you." And for 1 year, he passed over the sins of the children of Israel. But he passed over them because that blood shed looked onward to the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in view and in anticipation that his beloved Son would shed his blood at Calvary, he passed over the sins of the children of Israel for 1 year. But when the Lord Jesus died on Calvary's cross and said, "It is finished," he didn't say, "I'll pass over their sins." I'll read you what he said. He says that Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. The blood of Christ, he obtained eternal redemption. The Lord God, he didn't pass over our sins for 1 year, but it says here, their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. That's Hebrews 10. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more, because of the efficacy of the blood of Christ. The sinless, spotless, holy Son of God gave his life a sacrifice for us upon the cross, and God put away the sins of all those who trust in him. So we can say this morning, those of us that have trusted the Lord Jesus and believe in him, that our sins are put away. We shall never bear the penalty of our sins forever, because the Lord Jesus bore all that at the place called Calvary. And he's given us an eternal redemption. Not for 1 year, but forever. An eternal redemption. Now, that's what happened at the end of that dispensation of law. The Lord Jesus died, and that brought the dispensation of law to an end. On the day of Pentecost, a new dispensation started. We call it the church age. The Holy Ghost came down and indwelt. They were baptized by the Holy Ghost. That's the term in the scripture. And the Holy Ghost came to dwell in those. There were 120 people, followers of the Lord Jesus, in that upper room. And the Holy Ghost came down upon them and gave them power. The Lord said, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And their business was to go out now, and there's a new age started called the church age, the dispensation of grace, not law. Under law, if you didn't keep God's law, that was it. There's no hope for you. But under the dispensation of grace, we are not under the law at all. It says in Ephesians, by grace are ye saved, through faith, not of works. The law means we work. We do certain things and work for our salvation. But we never could do it. The Jews couldn't do it. Nobody can do it. Because we're sinners. We have a sinful nature, which we can't help. We were born that way. And so, under dispensation grace, it says, by grace are ye saved through faith. We're saved by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Now that dispensation started on the day of Pentecost, and it will run on until the church is taken out of the world. It's going to end when the Lord Jesus comes back and calls his church to be with himself. It clearly states in the New Testament that there's a moment coming when there'll be a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. The dead in Christ will rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And every true born-again believer living, when the Lord Jesus comes back, will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. We're expecting that daily. I've been expecting that all my life, still expecting it. We expect that daily. The Lord to come back and call us to be with. That's a miracle that's going to take place. As the Lord ascended, so we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. You can read it in 1 Thessalonians 4 and various other scriptures that tell us clearly what's going to happen. And then, according to the scriptures and the teaching of the scriptures, there's going to be a period of approximately 7 years when God is going to judge this world because of its sin. You see, God has given us a chance. In the day of grace, we can accept his Son and be saved. But we're living in an age of rebellion. Men say, I'm going to do my thing. I'm not going to do what God wants. I'm going to do my thing. I have my own way. Well, that's the wrong way to act with God. You can't have your own way with God. It doesn't work. And this world, as we don't have to try and prove it, we just got to read our newspapers every day. This world is getting worse and worse. Most people say it's all getting better. It's not getting better. You read the newspaper. Every page has got murder on it, every page. The television is a long story of tragedy after tragedy, murder after murder, wickedness after deceit after deceit going on all the time, and God is going to judge this world when the church is gone. There's going to be an awful time of tribulation. Atomic bombs, I believe, were made for that time. God didn't reveal the secret of the splitting of the atom until these last days, because that's reserved for the judgment of those who reject his Son. Then after that 7 years, the Lord Jesus is coming back. He's coming back himself in person. His feet will step on the Mount of Olives. It's all clearly laid out here. And he will reign at Jerusalem. He'll bring in a period of peace. The devil will be bound in the bottomless pit. He'll put his law in men's hearts so they won't have to go and preach, know the Lord, because every man will know the Lord, it tells us. And then they will all obey the Lord. And we're going to have what's called the millennium, 1,000 years of perfect peace, with the only one that can bring peace, the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ, reigning over this earth for 1,000 years. Now that's very briefly the history, the dispensations. I haven't dealt with the previous dispensations, but these are what you've got to know, that to know where we stand today with what's taking place in the world today. You've got to know God's plan. God has a plan and a pattern clearly laid down in this book, and we're heading up now to the end of the church's history on earth and to our being caught up to meet the Lord in the air. But the solemn thing is, everyone that's truly believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and is born again, when the Lord comes, will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Those who have died in Christ, it says, they also will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. But what about those who have never accepted Christ as Savior? There is no hope. There is no hope. The only chance of being saved is in the church age. And if the Lord comes back today, the door of salvation closes and the day of judgment starts. This is a solemn warning, but that's what the Bible teaches. And therefore we preach the gospel, and we plead with men and women to flee from the wrath to come. To say, now is the day of salvation. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved now. But I want to get back to my chapter. In the Acts of the Apostles, I have been trying to point out in these talks that I think that the Acts of the Apostles is a pattern. Well, indeed, it is a pattern of God's plan for this 2,000 years of church history. He shows us what the apostles did through the Holy Ghost, and that's the pattern that shows us what we should do, how we should act. Now, during all these 2,000 years, men, different ones have come up, and This denomination started, and this denomination has started, and this division has taken place, and this split has taken place, and the Church of God is all split up into denominations and factions, and that wasn't God's plan. The Lord Jesus planned that they all may be one, but Satan's ever busy, and he tried to, the very thing that the Lord Jesus prayed for, that's what Satan worked on, to split us up. But despite all that, there is one church. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are in the church. There's only one. There'll be no denominations in heaven, none of them. There'll be one church. The Lord Jesus is the head of that church. Now, we try to meet on that ground here, where the Lord Jesus is the head of our church, head of the church. We're members of the church. There's only one church. Every true believer, doesn't matter the color of his skin or where he lives, if he's a true believer in the Lord Jesus, he's in the church. And if you believe, a born-again believer, you're in the church this morning. Now, in the Acts of the Apostles, we get the pattern, how God wanted us to build this church. And these 20 chapters we've been studying have been the pattern God has given us. But when we get to the 21st chapter, the whole thing changes. Up till now, Paul has been the great missionary. He made three great missionary journeys. And his business was to build churches amongst the Gentiles. As you all know, there was a great bitterness and bad feelings between the Jews and the Gentiles. The Jews had nothing to do with the Gentiles. They hated them. They called them dogs. But the Lord appeared to Peter. You remember, he let down a sheet from heaven. There were all sorts of unclean beasts in it. He said, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." Peter said, "No, not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything common or unclean." And he did it three times. And then, immediately after that, the man came from Cornelius, a Gentile, asked him for Peter, saying that an angel had appeared to him and said, "Go and send for Peter. He'll tell you words by which you can be saved." And Peter learned that God wasn't only going to save Jews. He was going to save Gentiles. But then the apostles were very slow getting out with the gospel. They stayed at Jerusalem. We see it in a moment in this chapter. They stayed at Jerusalem. So God called one man, Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus was a man who hated the Lord Jesus, was a man who hated the church, and his business in life was to destroy all the Christians. And he got permission from the priests and rulers at Jerusalem, and he went down to Damascus. I've been in the city of Damascus, a wonderful old city, 6,000 years old. I've been there myself and walked down the street called Straight that we read of in the 8th chapter, 9th chapter of the Apostles, of the Acts of the Apostles. As Paul was going down there to arrest the Christians, suddenly a light brighter than the midday sun, and it was midday, brighter than the sun, the light shone down upon him and blinded him, and a voice from heaven said, "It is hard for thee to kick against the goads." Evidently God had been speaking to Saul of Tarsus. You see, when they martyred Stephen and stoned him to death, Saul was a man that held their clothes. They took their coats off and threw the stones, and he looked after the clothes while they did this murder. And I think God was putting at him, "It's hard for thee to kick against the goads, the pricks," he said. And when this voice from heaven spoke to Saul, he looked up and he said, "Who art thou, Lord? Who art thou, Lord?" He said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." And Saul of Tarsus came face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ, whom up to that moment he'd hated, tried to stamp his name out. The Lord Jesus appeared to him in the brightness of the glory of heaven and said, "I am Jesus." And this great persecutor of the church, he fell at the feet of the Lord Jesus and he said, "Lord, what wouldst thou have me to do? What wouldst thou have me to do?" And he told him where to go, and there'd be a man down there called Ananias that would baptize him and show him just the way of salvation. And the Lord spoke to Ananias and said, "This man," he said, "I'm afraid of him, Lord." He said, "He's come down here to destroy the Christians." He said, "No," he said, "he's a chosen vessel unto me, and I have chosen him to bear my name before kings and Gentiles, kings, the Jews and the Gentiles, and I'll show him what great things he shall suffer for my sake." And so, God commissioned, the Lord Jesus commissioned Saul of Tarsus as the apostle to the Gentiles, and he went out on those great missionary journeys and won the Gentiles to Christ. Now, wherever he went, in practically all the cities where he went, there were little groups of what we call the dispersion, Jews that had been dispersed all over the world, and they were zealous of the law. And they'd heard about Jesus. And when Paul came preaching that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, they hated him. And you know, we don't go over it now, but in our stories here we've been reading in the Acts, we see how greatly he was suffered, how he suffered. How on one occasion he was stoned, probably stoned to death because they laid him, thought he was dead, and then he rose up. And he does say that 12 years ago I was caught up into the third heaven. That was about the 12 years ago when he was stoned to death at Derby, I think it was. And so Paul, his name became Paul, he was the apostle to the Gentiles. And now in our chapter, he gets back to Jerusalem and he reports to the James, he was a kind of leading elder there at Jerusalem, he reports to James and the elders and declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles. And of course they rejoiced. But immediately they began to say to him, listen, Paul, thousands of Jews believe in this city and they're still zealous of the law. Now to me this is rather difficult to understand. That's why I said it's a difficult chapter. I'd rather not speak on it. Paul had always taught that the Lord Jesus and the cross of Christ was the end of the law for righteousness. You can only get saved through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the law is put on one side. Now listen, God's law is good. I'm not saying that the Ten Commandments are put on one side. The Ten Commandments are true today. Take those commandments one by one if you like. We won't for time. But it says we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. And when you read that, you say, well, I haven't done it. Well, that proves you're a sinner. God's law, Paul said, was a schoolmaster to teach us, to bring us to Christ. It says, do this, and I say, I haven't done it. Well, then I'm a sinner. That's to bring me to Christ. Then he says, don't do this, but I have done it. Shows me I'm a sinner. The law was God's standard, a perfect standard to bring us to Christ. And a lot of people try and keep the law to get to heaven. You can't do it. You can't keep that law. It's perfect. I remember hearing a man years ago when I lived in England, and they used to build so many houses, you know, with bricks, and build these bricks all straight up, and they do the same here when they're building with bricks, but they had a plumb line, you know. And they'd build the bricks and then drop the plumb line down to see if they were going straight. Now, God's law is a plumb line. When you read the Ten Commandments, you can see if you're going straight. You can see if you're building the right way. But you know, all the plumb lines in the world won't put a wall right if it's not built straight. You've got to pull the wall down and start again. You can't put it right with a plumb line. The plumb line only tells you it's wrong. And the law tells me that I'm wrong, but the law can't save me. Only the Lord Jesus, by his death and infinite sacrifice at Calvary, can save me. And Paul went out with this message of salvation through faith in Christ to the Gentiles. And he established churches here, churches there, churches there, all over Asia Minor. Now when we read of Asia, I explained this in our last talk, it says there were Jews from Asia. That doesn't mean the Asia we talk of today. Asia is a great continent today. But Asia, in the time of the Apostle Paul, was a province in what today is called Asia Minor. There was Galatia and Pontus, and Asia was one of those provinces. And Ephesus was in Asia. That's where Paul spent 3 years in this third missionary journey. And he brought a man called Trophimus from Ephesus, came from Asia. But that Asia was that province over there. And Paul established churches all over. And he finished his missionary journeys and came home. And then they said to him, now listen, Paul, we have thousands of converted Jews here, but they're still keeping the law. Now that was contrary to what Paul preached. He wrote a whole book, the Ephesian Epistle, to tell us that we don't keep the law, not for salvation anymore, and that we're free from the law. But these, they compromised. That's why I said I don't like talking about this chapter. They compromised. They said, look, we'll tell you what to do. These people will be all against you, all these thousands of believers who still keep the law. The best thing you can do is to prove that you are still a keeper of the law. There's four men here, they're poor men, and they made a Nazarite's vow. Now, in the Old Testament, if you made a Nazarite's vow, it says, this is the law of the Nazarite. When the days of his separation are fulfilled, he should He shall be brought to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation and offer his offering unto the Lord, one he lamb of the first year without blemish for a burnt offering, and one ewe lamb of the first year without blemish for a sin offering, and one ram without blemish for a peace offering. Then he had a meal offering, basket of flowers and of fruit, and he brought this to the Lord, and then they shaved his head, and he made a Nazarite's vow that he would remain so many years as a Nazarite, never drink strong drink and all this. And they said to him, now there's four men here that are completing the Nazarite's vow, and they're poor people. You do this and you'll get in favor with these Jews. Do this, he said. Do this, verse 22, do therefore this that we say unto thee. We have four men which have a vow on them. Take and purify thyself with them and be at charge. That's say you pay, they got no money. You pay for their offerings, you be at charge. You pay the charges for the offerings and whatnot that they had to bring to the temple. And that they may shave their heads, and all men may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing, that thou thyself walkest orderly and keepest the law. And so Paul, verse 26, took the men, next day purifying himself with them, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification, had his head shaved, and then he had this vow upon him. Paul, in my judgment, compromised, because he taught that we're not under the law anymore, and sometimes we get in a very difficult position. And if you're going to stand for the Lord Jesus in this world today, sometimes you find yourself where it's hard not to compromise. However, this is what Paul did. And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him, and cried, men of Israel, help. This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law in this place, and further brought Greeks into the temple and hath polluted this holy place. Paul says later he didn't do that, but they said he did. For they'd seen Trophimus with him, but he wasn't in the temple, he was in the city of Jerusalem. And all the city was moved, and the people ran together. They took Paul, drew him out of the temple forthwith, and the doors were shut. That's the inner doors of the inner part of the temple. They were out in the courtyard, and they went about to kill him. Now Paul, from that time, was a prisoner. I would say our subject this morning should be called, Paul Becomes a Prisoner. He'd been a free man before, preaching the gospel, going on great missionary tours. He never did another missionary tour. You know, I don't like to criticize Paul, and I dare not, but he did say in verse 23, verse 22 of chapter 20, behold, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing what things shall befall me, save that the Holy Ghost witnesses that in every city, saying, bonds and afflictions abide thee. None of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And so he went to Jerusalem knowing that affliction waited for him. But he was warned. The disciples at Tyre said to him, through the Spirit, now listen, through the Spirit they said to him that he should not go to Jerusalem, but he would go. And further down, a man came down to meet him, and he said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews, he took his girdle and bound his hands and feet, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews of Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle. And when he heard these things, both we and they that were of the place besought him not to go to Jerusalem. But Paul answered and said, what mean ye to weep and to break my heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, the will of the Lord be done. And they went to Jerusalem, and he was arrested, as we see here now. And to the end of the Acts of the Apostles, to the 28th chapter, he was a prisoner. He calls himself the prisoner of the Lord. I sometimes wonder if he'd not gone to Jerusalem, if he'd have made a fourth missionary journey and established some more Gentile churches. He wanted to get to Spain. What a work he could have done. he wanted to go to Rome. And the Lord said to him in prison, he said, that night the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified for Jerusalem, thou shalt also witness at Rome. The Lord let him go to Rome, but he went as a prisoner. And he became a prisoner this day. Now what happened? They were to put him to death. They were just about to beat him to death. And tidings came to the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar, who immediately took soldiers and centurions. Now a centurion is an officer in charge of 100 men. And it's in the plural. He took centurions, so there must have been at least 200 soldiers. It might have been 1,000, I don't know. If he used the plural centurions, there must have been 2 centurions, or more, so there must have been at least 200 men, soldiers, and the chief captain, in the Greek, is called Heliarchus, and Helia is 1,000, and Archus is a leader, so he was a leader of 1,000. So the captain had charge of 1,000 men, and under him were 10 centurions, each having charge of 100 men, and they came dashing down. They immediately... They ran down, and when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left off beating Paul, and then they took him into the castle. They bore him on their shoulders into the castle, and the chief captain, he was amazed that Paul could speak Greek. And then he allowed him, beaten up as he was, bleeding and torn, to stand on the castle stairs and address the multitudes. And so at the end of our chapter it says, when he had given him license, Paul stood on the stairs, beckoned with a hand unto the people, and when there was a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue. And the next chapter we'll listen to his talk, where he gives a wonderful testimony and tells how God saved him on the road to Damascus. But that's the history of the Apostle Paul. Chosen by God, used by God, a builder of churches, a great missionary man, but he decided to go to Jerusalem despite all the... I believe he thought it was God's will that he should go to Jerusalem. It was the permissive will of God. Sometimes we don't do the real plan that God had for us. We sometimes go our way, but God permits his will even in that. And, oh, how he used him. But as a prisoner, he wrote those wonderful epistles in a prison cell at Rome. But how much easier it would have been to write them in some nice house in somewhere else, but that's the way it went. God still stood by Paul. Now then, we're going to close. How about our lives this morning? I wonder if we all know the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. The Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see, much less enter, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. And Paul, who thought he was doing God's will to put the Christians to death, the Lord Jesus appeared to him, and Paul fell at his feet and said, Lord, you don't say Lord to servants, you say Lord to your master. And he immediately took the Lord Jesus as his master. Lord, what wouldst thou have me to do? And what we'd love to see this morning is some hearts bowing here in the silence of the closing moments of this meeting, bowing before him and saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? There's still work to do for the Lord. The gospel age is not ended. It may end today, but we still have a chance to go and preach the gospel. We still have a chance to witness and testify and work for him. We who live at Park of the Palms, and we seek to live Christian lives here together amongst one another, what opportunities we have. Are we willing to make him our Lord this morning and bow in his presence and say, Lord, what wouldst thou have me to do? It meant awful suffering for Paul. I'll show him how great things he'll suffer for my name's sake. And so he did. Shall we pray? Blessed God, our Father, we thank thee for this wonderful book. We thank thee for thy plan and pattern so clearly laid out for us that we might know things that are about to come to pass. We thank thee for the Apostle Paul, for his zeal, for his energy, for his love for thee. We thank thee for the wonderful epistles he wrote. We thank thee for the way the Holy Spirit led him.
Now we've seen him become a prisoner, and as far as the Acts of the Apostles is concerned, never to be a free man again, to still serve thee, but not as a builder of churches, not as a missionary, but as a prisoner locked in a cell in Rome, writing for thee and doing wonderful works for thee still. We commit us to thee as we separate, Lord. Help us to make decisions in this closing moment. If we don't know thee as our Savior, help us to bow at thy feet and come to thee as a sinner and say, Lord, I have sinned. I accept thee as my personal Savior. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Some of us, Lord, life is running out, and we still want to serve thee all we can for the few days that are left. Help us this morning to say to thee, Lord, what wouldst thou have me to do? Work in our hearts, Lord. May help us to make decisions for thee in these closing moments. We ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.